Yeah, so we've been looking at the sort of foundation stories of the Bible, and we kind of tied that up, looking how Paul wrapped those things together in Romans, one of the many places those things happen. So today we're going to look, actually, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 6, so it's again quite close to the beginning of the Bible, and we're going to look at the story of Noah and the Ark. Ooh. Well-known story. We probably all know the animals go in, how many? Two by two. Hurrah. Okay, we've already got contention over that. You can tell us about that later. And you've got, if you know the sort of colourful scenes, and there's rainbows, and you've got children's books and toys and room decorations associated with it. I think apart from the cross, that possibly in modern times, this is the Bible's most commercially successful story, shall we put it that way? You know, because even if you're not a believer, it's quite likely you've got an ark or a Bible, a rainbow kind of scene somewhere in a book or something on your shelf in your house, my guess is. Because it kind of is quite
a... You have a big big toy, it's an ark.
Yeah. They're everywhere. There's arcs everywhere.
On wings.
So it's a popular children's theme, shall we say, from the Bible. Which is a bit, now, as you read the story, it's a bit of a weird spin on things. Really. Because this isn't really a children's story. It's not really a story you should tell children, I think, with us children in the room here. Because really this story is about the total depravity of man on the planet, and God's judgment, and everyone dies.
But they don't normally go over that bit that much.
No, no.
And then all the animals went in the
Exactly,
ark.
Isabel. Yes, they tend to gloss over that, but everyone dies.
Yeah, but everyone dies in all the children.
Yes.
Well, all I'm saying is it's not necessarily, you know, how many children, you know, 3 or 4 year olds, daddy, please tell me that story, you know, the one where the mankind was so evil and then God judged everyone and everyone dies and there was, yeah, daddy, please tell me that one because that will help me get to sleep. I mean, a bit weird, isn't it, really? Because as you say, Isabel, we tend to gloss over those things and, yeah, and it's like, you're right. So, without looking too much into the child protection and safeguarding issues of this story, let's read some of it. From Genesis chapter 6, we'll start with, I'm just going to, a bit like last week, I'm going to dip in and out of bits as we go along. So I'm going to read some of the story and talk about it as we go along. So I'm going to read from verse 5 here, which is what I've just been talking about. It says here, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." So if we just read that section there, we learn a few things. We learn that God is a God who sees, God is a God who feels, and God is a God who acts. God sees. The same God, actually, who saw that Cain was the one who murdered his brother Abel. He sees everything. He saw that it was all good. Remember in Genesis 1, God saw that it was good. He sees that. And now, effectively, he sees that it's all bad. He sees the wickedness of a man and the man's heart, and he sees how great it is. He sees deep into the human heart. And he sees, it says here, that the heart, human heart, was on evil continually. That's all it was doing. He sees that there's violence throughout the whole of mankind, which is tragic when you think about how, you know, we're talking about six chapters earlier in Genesis chapter 1. It's all good. It's all good. And now it's not all good. Not all good at all. He sees the murder that takes place with the knife in the hand, but he also sees the murder that's taking part in a person's heart. God knows everything that's going on inside us, which is quite something just to consider. He knows everything that's going on inside us, even things we maybe not be aware of ourselves. So God is a God who seals and sees, and he's also a God who feels. And this is what he says, what he's feeling. He's feeling that he's sorry that he made the earth. The state of mankind's corruption has caused God to get to that point where he's sorry for his own actions. And it causes God grief. See, God isn't just like a mechanical, cold kind of like thing just out there, sets the universe in place and then that's that. He feels. He has emotions. He has pain and grief over these things. And then we see God act. And he acts, we'll see through the story, which is just amazing. He acts in judgment, but he also acts in grace. He brings judgment and decides to destroy man and all the animals completely. That's his reaction. And if the story ended there, it would be a short Bible, which nobody would be reading because there wouldn't be anybody here. So that's a strange thing. But actually, as well as acting in judgment, he acts in grace. And there's a glimmer of hope here in the story. Because it says right at the end of the bit I just read there, Noah finds favour in the eyes of the Lord. God sees all the corruption, sees all the things that's going on. But Noah, this one man, finds favour in his eyes. And that's what we're going to carry on reading about. So we'll pick it up at verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath, the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And skip down to verse 22, it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So here's the thing. Noah is to make a lifeboat. I don't know if anybody ever made a lifeboat up to that point, but here you go. He's going to make a lifeboat. He's going to make an ark, which is going to be the means of escape from God's judgment. And so Noah builds this ark, and as we know, the animals go in. 2 by 2, as so the song tells us. Hurrah. Hurrah. And the hope of God, though, seems to be, well, it seems to be hanging on this very fragile thing. It really seems to be relying on the woodwork of one man's sort of, you know, his ability. I mean, to be honest with you, if God had picked me, if I was in Noah's, and you're relying on my woodwork skills for the salvation of mankind and all the animals, and I haven't got Keith's tools to borrow, which is what I often do if I've got to do any woodwork, then I'd be thinking, this is a pretty flimsy plan. Agreed? Pretty flimsy plan. But by the grace of God, it's a secure plan. It's a sure plan because it's God's plan. And this is the thing, when we do God's plan, things tend to work out. When we do our plans, no matter how good we are at something, it can get a bit dodgy. But actually, we're not just relying on a Noah's woodwork, we're relying on God's promise as well. So anyway, the story rolls on. So verse 17 of chapter 7 now. We move on to chapter 7, verse 17. This is the bit you probably know. Well, maybe we skip over this. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The water rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him on the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Yeah, so this is the bit we don't tend to focus on in children's toys, is it? 40 days and 40 nights it rains. water coming from pretty much every direction. If you ever had a leak in your house, that's nothing compared to this. This is just absolutely, totally and utterly consumed in water. You could say that in this event, the world was baptized, completely submerged in water. Even the mountains, to the point where even the mountains are completely covered. I don't know what 15 cubits it is. I should have looked that up. It's
22 foot.
Yeah.
6.8 meters.
7 meters. I'll go with about 7 meters. I like to round up. Let's call it 10. Make it easy to remember. You know.
Miss deeper.
Yeah, it's Everest was consumed up to 10 meters above it, you know. All the mountains go down, and all, it says here, all flesh dies. Everything is blotted out. Everything dies. And if you look at this and compare it to the very beginning, Genesis 1, what do you remember about Genesis 1? What? How did the earth start? It was started just as a watery thing. Yeah? And it's almost like this is a complete reversal of creation. Yeah? You've got everything's now covered in water. And all the dry land that appeared with creation has now been consumed. And we've got a very similar situation to what happened in Genesis 1. The world's been decreated. I don't know if that's a word, I've just made it up. Decreated. And except there's a difference. We've got Noah in his ark, bobbing around. Imagine how lonely that would have been. You've just got the whole of the world covered in water and you've just got this boat bobbing up and down. Lonely maybe, except if you don't like animals, maybe. I don't know. I mean, you would have the animals for company and your family. But that sounds like it could be an interesting situation. But anyway, we won't go there. And that's the rescue plan. The world has been decreated back to its original form. And there's just one glimmer of hope. This seed of hope is this ark bobbing up and down on the water. Will it survive? Have you ever been out to sea? I mean, properly out to sea? Yeah.
I probably read that as a child.
Yeah, I know.
That's why I'm scared of water.
I do not like water. Ella and I, we went, when Ella was a lot younger, we went kayaking around a little island in Spain. Yeah. Ella's going, oh yeah, that was fun. Fun for you. I suddenly realised that if we got into trouble, even just probably 500 metres out, there was no one there to help us. Absolutely no one. Yeah. We kept paddling. I didn't tell her at the time. She was probably about 7 or 8. But it was good fun. It was good fun. But I tell you, being out at sea on your own is a fearful thing. Anyway, chapter 8, verse 1. Let's carry on reading. But God remembered Noah. Phew. And all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water had receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountain of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. So the plug's being pulled, and the water's starting to drain a bit here. But the most important thing is, right at the beginning of that, the chapter 8, it says, but God remembered. And this is the turning point, because up until then, everything had been decreated, if you like. It had been returned back to the original form. But then God remembers. And recreation starts to happen. God remembers Noah and the creatures in his ark. And actually, if you're there bobbing around as Noah in the water, you're relying on God remembering. Right? There's nothing else going on here. Noah was relying on that God remembered. And so God remembers. And very similar to Genesis 1. Remember Genesis 1, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters. Remember that? And now God breathes his breath. The word for breath and spirit is the same thing. It's the same situation. Same things going on here. And the wind blows and the waters start to recede. The waters are restrained. And they gradually start to come back. And then verse 15 we read, then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. So God tells Noah, go on, you can go out of the ark now. And Noah takes a step of faith. Because you imagine, it's like, what is this? Takes a step of faith into a new world. And what does he find? He finds, literally, the old world is gone. The old world was gone. And a new world has come. Noah has passed through God's judgment. Because this whole flood, was, remember, is God's judgment on mankind's sin. And Noah has come out the other side. Noah has passed from death to life, if you like. It's like he's been resurrected. Because really, again, think back, if you'd made the ark and everything is going on, Noah should have been a goner, right? But he's made it through by God's grace. The flood has decreated that old world and has recreated a new world. And it's like that ark was like a coffin that Noah and his family entered, probably thinking, I don't know whether we're going to make it. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, I don't know if we're going to make this. But they made it through and they've come now to a new world. It's like they've been resurrected from the dead. So in the flood, God passes his judgment on the evil of the world, but by God's mercy, and this is the thing, it's not just about his judgment, but it's also about his mercy. His mercy is shown to Noah, and he says to Noah, okay, new start, new life, new world, go and live. And so we hear in this story the judgment, but also the mercy of God. The mercy that anyone was saved. Amazing grace. And I just want to finish by, that's just a really brief overview of the story. We'll look a little bit more next week. But why is that important? Why is this story important to us? Why? I mean, it's a pretty dark story, really. If we're honest, yeah, pretty dark story. And I hope we see it's a little bit more than the animals just going in two by two, hurrah. But this is a foundational pattern for how God redeems and transforms. It helps us understand and appreciate who we are in Christ. And what happens, particularly what happens when we're baptized into him. See, baptism isn't just a ritual that we go through. Say, okay, now I'm a Christian, get baptized, job done. There we are. But actually, this story in particular reveals what is going on as we get baptized. See, in the Noah story, the whole earth is baptized, right? Do you see that? The whole earth is baptized. Am I making sense? One person is nodding.
Yes.
Two people are nodding. Okay, we'll get a few nods. Okay. The whole earth is baptized. It's submerged underwater. The whole of the old world goes. It dies. Gone. Completely gone. Then a new world appears, and a new life from that carries on. But there is something of a continuity, you see, from the old. It's not like completely new. There is actually, it's the same, but different, completely different. The old world, the old life, which we would say in our Christian world is ruled by sin, dies. It's put to death. Is buried. And a new world, a new life, free from the rule of sin, is born. So you could say in this story, the world is born again. And you may have heard that phrase about Christians. We call ourselves, or sometimes it's used, oh, it's them born again Christians. But it's actually Christians who actually understand that the old has gone. In Christ, the old has gone. For many of us, I hope we realise that's quite a good thing, right? Yeah, the old has gone. The new has come. That's the way God works. I'm going to read you a bit from Romans. I spoke a lot on Romans last week, but this is how Paul uses this imagery, all right? Romans 6, you don't have to turn there, just listen to this. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Again, what a strange thing to say. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. So this is what Paul's saying. It's that story. Again, it's been that same story, that Noah story, if the real Noah story, is being retold in our lives. And we're buried in baptism, we're buried and we die to our old life. Sin is buried. Our past is buried. Our old self is buried. Judgment passes over us. And we rise with Christ in resurrection like his. We're no longer slaves of sin. We're no longer slaves of that old world. Free from the past, with a new life ahead of us. That's what faith in Christ is about. And just finally, just want to say, you know, we live in a world which, even though we're Christians, it just wants to pull us back into that old world. Say, no, actually, go back to the old world. Do you feel that tug?
Yeah.
Yeah? If you know, some of us who have struggled with things in the past, even though we're free, the old world is always, come on, go back to the old world. But Paul says here, in fact, actually goes on in chapter 6, he says, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. He's basically saying, consider yourselves in this story. You're the Noah in this story, and you've been brought into a new life. Now, the opportunity is to make the same mistakes or to live the new life. And those temptations are there. And don't get down on yourself for feeling those temptations every single day. Mm-hmm. But actually, what Christ offers us, though, is continually renewing a new life. Don't let the old creation try and pull you back. You're new creations in Christ. You are new creations. The Bible says that. If you have faith in Christ, baptized into Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's who you are. You are this new, recreated world. It's there. And I think the more that we live together with others who are living that life, the more that we pray to your Lord, your kingdom come, the more that we allow Christ to form us, the more it starts to change. I said this last week, the more it starts to change the environment around us. And our church should be a place where new creation is kind of evident, if you like. And we pray that as we outreach, as we drop some flyers around some people in the coming weeks, and as we invite them, that this will start to seep out and the old will start to be pushed back and the new will come through Christ, and through the church his kingdom will come. So remember, you're alive. You're like Noah. You survived it. You're new creations. And I just want to say to finish, if you haven't been baptized and you think, actually, that's something I need to do. I need to step into that new life. Then we're a Baptist church. We do baptism. So come and talk to me or come talk to one of the elders afterwards. And let's talk about that, because it's more than just a thing. It's more than just a rite of passage from, oh, I'm a Christian, I'll do this. This is a statement. This is a reality that the old has gone, the new has come. The Noah story is my story. Let's pray. And then Emma's going to lead us in communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies that we see that were given to Noah and part of this story. Lord, we thank you for your mercies on us, even though we live in a world and our lives are very much where sin is just such a big part of all of that we are and all that is around us. We thank you that you have passed over your judgment on us and brought grace through Jesus Christ, that Jesus has died the death for us, and that we in Christ die to the old, but are also raised in the new life in Christ. This is good news. There's nothing we could do to make that happen. Noah built an ark, but it was reliant on you remembering him. We're reliant on you remembering us. So we thank you for this amazing grace. And I pray for those of us who are not quite sure whether we're there yet, I pray for a gift of faith for them, that they may know that you have saved and are saving them. I pray for those of us who have been in new creation for some time. I pray continue to open our eyes to see what that means and how the world is changed and transformed. Our lives are changed and transformed continually by the power of Christ and his resurrection. So Lord, help us. Have mercy on us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.